Can we switch the screens over, please, just for a second? Thanks. That's great. Let's just pray. Father, we just ask that you would, in these moments, continue to speak to us, Lord. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your embrace. Thank you for the way in which you come to us and love us. It's truly phenomenal. As we continue to worship you, Lord, open up our ears, open up our eyes, Lord, to see what you have for us. In your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're going to continue in our series of unpacking our verse for the year, which is, I'm going to keep on testing you until you can... Okay, yeah. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. If you haven't got a postcard, get a postcard, stick it on your fridge, look at it every day, and learn it. The Word of God transforms us from the inside out. So we're back in this first stream that I've been looking at, considering the question, what does it mean for us to revere Christ as Lord in our hearts? And you may also remember that I've suggested that we consider five different responses to this question. And we've looked at how we love Christ, we'll be looking at proclaiming Christ, obeying Christ, worshipping Christ, and today we're looking at what it means to serve Christ in response to that question. And but before we get into it and read from the scriptures, I also want to recognise that this has not been the easiest of weeks for us. And as a church, and for some it's been an incredibly difficult week, and we don't want to kind of ignore that at all. But I think it's right that we acknowledge it, and but I just want to encourage you with the fact that difficult does not mean bad, okay? Difficult does not mean bad. And in fact, that for us to mature and grow as family, difficult times will make us stronger. And stronger in our appreciation and our love for each other when we approach things in the right spirit. And so my call to you as pastor is to continue to receive each other in love, to be patient, to be gentle with each other, and be prepared to always think the best of each other. And I just want to commend you, okay, on your attitude so far, and simply ask that you continue in the same manner. You know, difficulties occur, and you know, I think there was probably be a time when I would have been really quite concerned, you know, and anxious, you know. But the Lord's given me a real peace this week, and there's something He's doing something amongst us in working these things out together, and we grow in love as we do that. So it is about our attitude, and I think we've got the right attitude, and I just want to encourage you to continue in that attitude. And so on that note, we're going to turn immediately to the scriptures, and the passage that we're looking to today, in some respects, could not have been more perfect. And did you know what I was going to be speaking about at all? Nothing. Nothing at all. Okay. We're in Philippians 2. We're going to look at this passage that Michelle read out through her prayers. I thought she was just being asked to read the passage. Okay, so there we are. I think the Lord is trying to speak to us. If you've got it, it's going to come up on the screen. If you can flip it back over, Mike, that'd be great. Philippians 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. And then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. It's a great, great passage. The whole book of Philippians, one of my favourite. So much in there. We spent some time in it before, but we can go back, Mike, that's great. As many of you know, I grew up in the Salvation Army. That's me. On the day I went into senior soldiership in my uniform, in my defence, I'd just come out of hospital. That's why my nose looks as big as it does. I just had my nose broken and it had been packed. And that's my mum and dad either side, just in case you were wondering. It's not the police. Although I can tell you a couple of stories where my dad and his best mate did impersonate police officers. Sorry, Marion. That's another story. Anyway, move on. But I grew up in the Salvation Army. I was in this part of the Salvation Army in Pinafore for the best part of 18, 20 years, something like that. And, I suppose like everyone else, you know, when you grow up somewhere, you often fail to appreciate the privileges that are yours inherently. And I have to confess that my love for the Salvation Army and for its work in the world has increased more since being out of it than it ever really was when I was in it. And maybe that's something to do with age and experience and wisdom. But I can't help finding myself admire the principles and the words particularly of the founder. You know, for those of you who know, the Salvation Army was founded by a guy called William Booth, General William Booth, as he became known. And, it just inspires me as I go back to his writings. You know, just amazing, you know. And the reality is that I really believe that he was a significant prophet, you know. And there's a huge sense of irony in that because as an organization, they actually banned its ministers from preaching on the spiritual gifts, such as prophecy. And he had one of the most prophetic voices in the history of the church. And I could have quoted hundreds of quotes to illustrate, but here's just one that really hit me as I was thinking and praying about today, and it's this about our call to Jesus. And it says this: not called, did you say? Not heard the call? I think you should say, put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. And then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. Stirring stuff. Stirring stuff. And you hear in his words the rallying call to service. It so epitomized the birth and the subsequent ministry of the Salvation Army, and continues to be the way in which the army's mission reveals itself across the world. In Booth's words, we hear something of the compulsion of that call. And why I say he was a prophet is qualified simply because his words provoke a deep disturbance and unrest in my spirit as I read them. As a challenge and an invitation to the significance and the urgency that comes to every believer called to serve in a mission of God. As indeed each one of us who follow Jesus are. One of the army's slogans is saved to serve. And these are my good friends, Colleen and Doug Riley. They are in California. And they're colonels now. And you will see on their uniform they have two S's either side. And that stands for saved to serve. And it's one of the army's mottos. And it comes, I think, directly out of reflecting on the nature of Jesus and his life, his death, and his resurrection, and its significance on rescuing this world. As Paul explains it here in the passage that we have read in Philippians. And I think it captures it so succinctly that the fact that we have been released and we've been redeemed and restored by God, not an act that we could do ourselves, but one that has been given to us for a purpose, that we have been rescued by a kind and loving God. And this restoration that comes to us because of his love for us is purposeful. Those who have been redeemed and renewed and restored are then released to be active participants by loving and serving in the same way that God came after us. We have a jealous God who has pursued us endlessly. And we are released by him to help him in his great rescue operation. I wanted to show you there's a video of one of Booth's visions, you know, the illustrated, but I just wouldn't have had the time to do it. Maybe I'll serve it again. But incredible picture of what that means. And in this chapter, Paul is writing to the church. That's where Philippi is, just in case you were wondering. To the side of Macedonia. Can you see that up there? Yeah. Just at the top there. And Paul is writing to this church. And Paul loves this church. Philippi was a church after his own heart. If you remember the story of Lydia and her conversion when Paul went to Philippi. But it's a church that partnered with Paul and supported in his mission. It's a church actually that really launched the ministry of the gospel into Europe. That actually, if you remember, Lydia was a businesswoman. And so there was money and funding that enabled the launch of the church's mission into Europe. It was healthy and strong, but it was also a church that, when Paul was writing, was caught up in some relational tensions, which we read towards the end of the letter. And in this chapter, through the whole book, Paul is calling the church to maintain its stability to do this. To focus itself on Jesus, to consider his ways, and to use him as an example for themselves. And in this passage, Paul presents an example of Jesus as the servant king, as the one who dives into the darkness of humanity's sin and rebellion, becomes a demonstration and a proclamation of God's burning eternal love for his creation by taking the very nature of a servant, humbling himself and serving to the point of death in order that the justice of God is fulfilled and the love and the mercy of God to humanity is revealed. It's a truly beautiful, as it is an inspiring song. We'll have to put some music to it. It is a song that's written there. And therefore, if we're to learn what sacred service looks like, then you know, this would be a good place for us to stop and to reflect. Because we are called to be the image bearers of God. Made to be like him. And this is what discipleship is all about. It's not just knowing about Jesus. It's becoming like Jesus. That's the intention. Through the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. So therefore, I think we can draw from this passage something that will help us to answer the question, how do we serve Christ? How do we honour him and revere him in our hearts? And it comes from focusing on Jesus. We give him place in our lives, in our actions, and in our service. So the first thing I want to suggest is this. What does service look like? Service is a commitment to sacrificial love. We read in that passage, Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I don't know if you ever saw any of the programs about Steve Redgrave. I remember watching one in his sort of build-up to the Olympics, or they were documenting him. It was one of these sort of fly-on-the-wall documentaries, you know, when they were following him around, you know, in the morning and to the gym. And I was just amazed at the lengths to which he pushed his body. You know, when he was rowing, you know, he would row and row and row, and he literally, you know, as he would get to whatever he was trying to do, the time or the distance, you know, he'd push himself so far and just literally fall off the rowing machine, throw up in the bucket they had by the side of it or whatever. You know, it was messy. It was horrible. It was, you know, but he just pushed and pushed and pushed time and time again, punishing himself to go faster, to go longer. And it wasn't a pretty sight. But it achieved its aim. It achieved its aim. His sacrifice and his tenacity paid off when it counted. So when he needed to dig a bit deeper and push himself a bit further in the race, then it worked. And he achieved his goal 5 or 6 times. I can't remember how many times he's got a goal. But so the sacrifice was worth the glory. And it's the same with Jesus. He put his body on the line for us. It wasn't pretty. It wasn't sanitized. It was bloody and it was brutal. It was painful. And in fact, it kind of makes Steve Redgrave's effort look a little bit lame, to be honest. He was willing to do it. He was willing to do it because he had his eye on the prize. He had his eye on the glory, the reconciliation of creation to the Creator, as Hebrews 12:2 reminds us. Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of faith, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right-hand throne of God. He paid the price that was necessary to achieve the glory. And Paul, who followed after Jesus, said something similar in Corinthians. He said this, he said, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to people so that by all possible means I might save some. He was willing to do whatever it takes to get the job done because he saw the glory. I'm going to be using William Booth a lot this morning. And this is one of the quotes that made me laugh anyway. If I thought I could win one more soul to the Lord by walking on my head and playing the tambourine with my toes, I'd learn how. I thought that was great. I think you get the picture. The question is, and it comes back to us, where is God leading us? Where's God leading me? How far am I willing to go? Am I willing to put it all on the line. I couldn't believe your prayer this morning because it was just, I thought, I don't have to preach. Michelle said it all. What is God calling you to do? Where is he asking you to go? Who is he sending to you? And are you willing to do whatever it takes? Remember, we only need to go where God calls us to go. Okay? That's the most important thing. Because sometimes we can get all enthusiastic and we can have great intentions, but we can end up wasting our time because God doesn't call us to go where we think we should be going. It's important that we discern where Father God wants us to go, to understand the nature of his mission, because he's the one that's already at work where he sends us. And then we can do everything to fulfill it. But we must be about it. We must be about it. There is an urgency. Hear the words of William Booth again. We must wake ourselves up, or somebody else will take our place, bear our cross, and thereby rob us of our crown. They're challenging words as well. And what does that mean? Well, it means if we don't go, someone or maybe something else will. And that might not always be a good influence to that person. Sometimes there's a gap, and people fill that gap with lots of other stuff. And God creates in us something that fills the gap for somebody else. Does that make sense? That actually our experiences of him, our knowledge of him, our love for him, our love for others, he brings us into play alongside other people. He leads us into the place where we can minister. We share what we have freely. He's given stuff to us. Freely we give it. We go where he sends us. We meet the need. If we don't do it, somebody else will. And that means that we've got to be prepared to sacrifice, to put it all on the line, to go where he asks us to go. So service is an act of sacrificial love. But service is also an attitude of grace. One of my favourite Anthony Hopkins films is this one, if you know it. It's called Remains of the Day. If you haven't seen it, go and watch it. It's fantastic. It's a bit of a love story, but it's not too slushy, you know. So. But it's predominantly about a butler who's in service, and a housekeeper of this big house called Darlington Hall. And what I love about Anthony Hopkins' performance in this film is the attitude that he holds, you know? Quietly controlled and loyal, totally unfazed by anything and totally undemanding. And it depicts a model of service that's often portrayed in films, and it's one that we know within our society. Is it Jeeves and Worcester, or I can't remember it. But you have these, it's almost like a parody thing, you know, where the master gets into all this sort of ridiculous trouble, you know, and it's the role of the butler or the servant to kind of patiently sort of look on, you know, unobjectively, and then clear up the mess, you know, afterwards. And, it's a picture that is painted of patient endurance. It's an attitude of grace. And Paul writes this. He says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. In theology, we call this the incarnation of God. What it means is that Jesus made a choice to lay down his privileges, the privileges of his divine nature, that is to say, his power, his immortality, his status. And he chose to enter into the service of humankind. And he positioned himself amongst the lowest of the low. And he served. He had no wealth. He had no privileged position, no home, no real job once his teaching ministry began. And Paul talks about Jesus as having a particular mindset, a particular attitude. But I also want to say and suggest that in order to do that, it is about choice. It is a decision to be a servant. And the decision to always love. The decision to remain unoffended. It's a decision to not retaliate or to enact vengeance. It's a decision to not challenge violence with violence. It's a conscious decision. Jesus trusted in the justice of the Father. He trusted that God would vindicate him. He trusted that the means did not become the end. He did not condemn his persecutors, but he blessed them with forgiveness. You remember his words on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Even as his blood flowed from his body, he chose to believe the best about people. He chose grace. He chose mercy. And his example shows us the mindset that we need to fulfill his commandment to us. You remember 2 years ago, what was our verse for the year? John 13, 34. We've got to work hard at this, guys. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. In the same way that I have loved you, love each other. Sacrificial love. Attitude of grace. In order for us to serve Jesus and follow his command and his example, we need this attitude of grace. One that is willing to remain unoffended and to continue to pursue the path of love through forgiveness and perseverance. In this, we will be like him. Through this, people will not only see that we are his disciples, but they may even ask us how we do it. But I don't want to stray into Steve's territory. That's the hope that we have. People will ask it when they see it demonstrated in us. Service is a commitment to sacrificial love, but it is an attitude of grace. And lastly, there are lots of things I could have done with this, but I just want to finish on this. The service is the identity of the King. You remember Jesus' words to his disciples in Matthew. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Simply put, if we call ourselves disciples of Jesus and we want to identify with him, then we must accept the title and the position of servant. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, Peter was insistent that he wasn't worthy of Jesus washing his feet. And Jesus said to him, you know, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And Peter let him wash his feet. And then Jesus told them, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash each one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And you know, not that I've got it down, but what I have found, that there really is something liberating about choosing to serve others. It's liberating. It's not enslaving. It's liberating. Especially when we are called and we are appointed by Jesus to do so. There's something liberating by living in an attitude of grace, full of forgiveness, full of patience, full of peace, free from offence. There's something quite meaningful and liberating about spending yourself on behalf of others. You know, somehow my problems don't seem half as big, half as constraining when I give myself away to somebody else. It sounds a bit foolish, but it's God's foolishness. It's God's foolishness. One last quote from the general. The greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. God doesn't require us to be great. He requires us to be obedient. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. That's really all I want to say today. But the questions come back to us again and again. If we want to serve and revere, if we want to revere Christ as Lord, then we've got to accept the title of the servant. And if we do that, then we need to ask our Master where he wants us to serve, to follow him. But we need to do it with the right attitude. We need to recognize what we have been saved from, how we have been saved. By rights, we don't have any rights. But he calls us to live freely in service to him, in service to one another. That's his commandment to us. As we heard before, the laws are all wrapped up. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we do that, we follow him, he will lead us to the places that he wants us to serve. There we will partner with him. Our service will not be in vain. I love that expression that Paul used, being poured out like a drink offering on behalf of the church. That was his life. And if you know about your ritual sacrifice in the temple, it literally was being poured out. They would get a cup full of wine and they would pour that over the sacrifice before the sacrifice was burned. And that's what we're called to. That's how Paul was called to love the church. That's how we are called to love the church, to love each other, to love this world, to pour ourselves out, to allow God to be God, to be our vindicator, our provider. He is the one who leads us. And he is the one who keeps us. He is the one who provides for us. And he is the one who liberates us and provides for us eternally. We are called to his mission. We are called to serve him in his army. Where is God calling you to serve? Are you serving? That's the question. What is God asking of you? If you don't know, have you asked him? Do you know with clarity where God is calling you and who he is calling you to love and to serve? Maybe we can just bow our heads for a second. We can ask that question of the Lord. Father, we come to you and we simply ask that you would search our hearts, that you would speak to us, show us your way. Lord, if we are resisting you in any way this morning, we ask that you would show it to us. If there's anything that is holding us back, Lord, from serving you, we ask that you would show us. Break us free from fear. Break us free from pride. Break us free from hurt. Heal our wounds. Set us free from unforgiveness, Lord. We bring these things to you. We place them at the foot of the cross. We exchange them for the freedom that you give. Freedom to walk with you. Freedom to follow after you. Freedom to give our lives to you and to the cause of your mission. Help us to follow. Help us to be like Jesus. Help us and guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.